Well, good morning. Good morning from the professional, not the one singing kids' songs. Well, I don't know about you, but I love Christmas time, but Christmas is busy. Anybody else feel that way? There's parties and there's recitals and concerts and all kinds of things to do. There's present shopping, and then there's the dinners and the celebrations with family and coworkers and all of that. Not to mention, following Christmas, there's New Year's, which means we're getting ready to wrap up a year. If your fiscal year at work ends on January 31st, then you have all of these year-end reports and inventories and all kinds of things that you have to get done before you leave for Christmas break. It's busy. I saw one of, for some of you, you know that I work at St. Martin's. I run their after-school program, and I saw one of our parents after the last day of school, and she said, "Oh, you know, you must be so thrilled to be done." And I went, "You have no idea." Like, that last week of school, it was rough. And if you're a parent, you're like, there's dress-up days, and there's concerts, and then if your kids are in extracurriculars, there's things going on with that. We had our youth Christmas parties 2 weeks ago, and it just felt like rolling from one thing into the next, into the next. So this past week, when I had a moment, and Pastor Gary and I were getting ready to kind of figure out this is what Christmas Eve is going to look like to the detail, and this is what's coming up in the new year, and kind of planning ahead. Before that, I'm sitting at my desk, and I'm going, okay, I have this pulled up on my computer, I have this, and I happen to glance out the window, and the snow is coming down. And I thought, oh, this is so pretty. And as I looked at the snow that was coming down just right in front of the window, I heard God say, "Isn't this nice? This is peaceful and still." And then as I looked further past my window, there must have been a big gust of wind because the snow was flying around everywhere, and I went, "Wow, God, this is kind of prophetic." Because at Christmas time, when we're racing around and we're busy and we're focusing on all the things, the big picture feels like a lot. But when we slow down, when we take a step back and we focus on what's right in front of us, we get to experience God's peace. And so my hope and my prayer this morning is that even just for this moment, I don't know what your week looks like, I don't know what the last couple weeks have looked like for you, but even just for this moment, you would get to experience God's radical peace, even just for a little bit this morning. As Pastor Gary said, we are wrapping up our Holy Moments series, and we've been talking about all of these divine encounters we get to celebrate over the Christmas season, but also these divine moments in your lives and mine where God has had an interaction with us that has shaped the way we view the world, the way we view Him, the way we view our relationship with Him. And so this morning, Our title of the series, or for this morning's message, is called The Power of a Memory. Let's say that together. The Power of a Memory. And I'd like to start this morning with some wise words from the great theologian, Dr. Seuss. I say that jokingly. "Sometimes you don't know the value of a moment until it becomes a memory." It's no surprise that the Adunos are Disney fans. I am not quite as intense as they are, but I'm not far off. I may not have a Disney sticker in my vehicle or carry around mugs from Up, but I'm pretty close. And so one of my favorite Disney movies, if you're a parent, you've probably seen this movie, or maybe even a grandparent if you have your grandkids over or you're around them when they're watching movies. There's this movie called Inside Out. It's about this girl named Riley. She's, I think, 10 in the first movie. She's not quite a teenager. She's like pre-teenager. And the movie is about these little critters, I guess, that govern her emotions and her thoughts in her brain. And in the movie, there are these other little characters called mind workers. And occasionally, they like to send up memories to headquarters. That's the main setting for the movie in Riley's brain. And at times they send funny little things like the jingle to an old gum commercial. But there's other moments that these memories help shape Riley, who she becomes. Things that she likes, she dislikes, her hobbies, her interests, how she interacts with people. and most importantly, how she views herself and the world around her. You see, moments in time become permanently lodged in our mind and our heart, and they have the potential to impact how we interact with God. Now, enough about Disney movies and Dr. Seuss. I don't believe you came here to hear from them. I believe God-fearing people like yourselves came to hear from the Word of God. And so if you have your Bible with you, would you turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 2? And we're going to kind of pick up from last week, talk a little bit about the shepherds, but there's some interactions with the shepherds with Mary and how she responds that we're going to focus on today in Luke chapter 2. So if you would join me in Luke 2, verse 15. When the angels went away from them, the shepherds, into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. When they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Sometimes you don't know the power or the value of a memory until it becomes... Sometimes you don't know the value of a moment until it becomes a memory. In verse 19 here, we see Mary slow down for just a moment. And she ponders, she thinks, she's mulling things over. We have to ask the question, what was Mary thinking about? What was she pondering? What thoughts was she treasuring up in her heart? What on earth was going on inside her head? Working with teenagers and children, I feel like those words cross my lips more often than I'm proud to admit, usually with a bit of a different attitude because they've done something a little bit ridiculous, and I go, what were you thinking? But this morning, I'd like to pose three thoughts to you about what Mary would have been mulling over in her mind and her heart as she processed what had happened to her and around her in these last few days, months, and even years leading up to this moment in time. The first is God's promises of the past. The second is God's peace in the present. And the third is God's power in the future. Gotta move this. Down goes the water. It wasn't a MacBook either. Don't worry about that. All right, so here we find Mary, all right? She has just given birth in a barn, surrounded by farm animals. I'd say this is a pretty memorable moment for her, wouldn't you agree? And when all the chaos stops, the shepherds leave, and she's left holding this little baby boy in her arms, asking herself, what on earth just happened? The Lord speaks to her and reminds her, hey, Mary, you're in Bethlehem. And all of a sudden, it's like this light bulb moment goes off. Oh, God, your word said that the Savior would be born in Bethlehem. 700 years before this moment in time, your prophet spoke about this. In the book of Micah, Chapter 5, verse 2, it says, "But you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel." And we jump back just over a week for her. Joseph comes home and says, "Mary, dear, we have to go to Bethlehem. You know, that's over 100 miles from here. That's a 10-day journey, and we're going to be like sleeping on the side of a rock where we sort of have shelter, but there's thieves and there's wild animals and all kinds of danger. Doesn't that sound fun?" And I can imagine Mary, as if you're a mom online or in the room, Mary is less than thrilled about this because, how do I put this delicately? She's very pregnant. And I don't know about you, but if my body was carrying a little child and I am 9 months pregnant, my feet are swollen, everything hurts, the last thing I would want to do is travel 10 days on foot or a donkey or in a cart, but not in a luxurious way to Bethlehem. And I imagine Mary looking to the heavens going, God, you've got to be kidding me. Really? Like, I am days away from giving birth, and you want me to travel? You want me to go to Bethlehem? Really? How am I going to do this? Things aren't really going the way Mary has anticipated, and her life certainly isn't what she imagined it would look like. Flash forward 10 days later, she's given birth to a baby boy in a stanky barn because they were tired and desperate for any place that was not the middle of the road. And as Mary sits in this moment, she's reminded, God did all of this. He did this. He did this to fulfill his word, that the Savior would be born where? In Bethlehem. And then she remembers the words in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 7:14, the Lord himself will give you this sign. Look, the virgin, that's Mary, will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And as she's holding this sweet baby, she's reminded that she's holding Emmanuel, God with us, with her. And that God's been with her this entire time. And maybe over the course of the Christmas season, maybe over the course of the last few months, maybe over the course of the last season of your life that's lasted years, the Lord's been tugging at your own heart, asking you to remember the times that he's been faithful to his word. All the times he protected you, he cared for you, he carried you when you were too weak to move forward. Mary pondered all of God's promises of the past. And she's seeing them come to fruition right before her eyes in the form of this little baby boy. In some form or fashion, Mary would have also pondered God's peace for in her present circumstances. Let's start with Joseph. As we've read the story of Joseph, and you can look back in your Bible, Joseph had every reason to leave. His betrothed wife was pregnant, and it was not his baby. And his plan was to divorce her quietly, to not put her to shame, but he had every right under biblical law to do so. Mary was terrified. As a teenage girl who's pregnant, is he going to stay? What's going to happen to my life? What's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to this baby? And yet here in this moment, in this stable, surrounded by animals, there's Joseph. Every opportunity to leave, but he was there when it mattered the most, and he stayed. And so Mary may have looked at him in a different light and had peace. They're a young couple. Joseph is a carpenter. Doesn't make a whole lot of money, and now they have a newborn. What are they going to do? How are they going to take care of this child? How are they going to buy food and take care of their family? But the wise men came with gifts of myrrh, frankincense, and gold, money. God miraculously was providing for them even before they thought to ask. He had a plan to care for their needs long before this moment in time. And in the middle of chaos, in the middle of things not going to plan, Mary is surrounded by a peace that supersedes her human ability to understand. So it wasn't the path they wanted, and in a way, not the path that they chose. They were obedient to what God asked them to do, but by no means did they say, hey, you know what? I got a brilliant idea. Let's have a baby. And go to Bethlehem and have no money. So it wasn't the path that they chose, but Mary stopped. She paused. She pondered. and in this moment knew that God had been so good to them. She reflected on how God used their biggest disappointments to bring about something so beautiful that only he could do. And so the question remains for you and I, what doors has God opened or closed that's led you to where you are now? God has always been faithful, always been present, always been working, even when we don't have the eyes to see what he's doing in the moment. I know in my own life, I'm gonna share a bit of my own story, and I'm gonna skip some pieces because I'm trying to be mindful of time. So if it feels like I'm leaving details out, it's because I am. It's not you. When I was 13, I chose to end my life. But God miraculously intervened. And he told me in this moment, Katie, I have a plan for you, but you gotta trust me. And I did. I had been going to a youth group on and off, very similar to the junior high program we run here on Mondays. I heard about God, didn't really know him, but I kept going because there was a cute boy. And then I was smart, and I became friends with his friends, and his friends were smarter than me and said, hey, if you like this boy, we know you need Jesus, you should come to church because he only likes church girls. And so I did. I was 13. I didn't know any better. 6 months later, I go on a youth retreat. I give my heart to Jesus. And I can't say it was easy. I go into high school. Still going to youth group, going to senior high this time for our high school students, Sunday nights. And there's a Bible college group that comes around May every year. They lead worship, they talk about Bible college, they talk about how great it is. And I'm like, awesome, good for you, high five. Not my job, not my life. I go to youth convention, I hear about this Bible college, same Bible college, called Master's College and Seminary. And I go, yeah, that's great for somebody else, but I'm not going to be a pastor. I want to be a teacher, or I want to work in like film and TV. I want the big bucks. Pastors don't make money. They don't make that much money. I'm part-time. Yeah. So I get to grade 12, and it's graduation day, and they tell you to write on a little card your name, how do you pronounce it, just in case you've got a different last name, and what are you going to do after you graduate? And I'm like, return to high school to boost my grades and take the courses I didn't get a chance to take earlier. Because I don't know. All the things I wanted to do weren't panning out. God, in that next year of my life, says, hey, Katie, I get it. You're disappointed with how life's going. How about master's? How about going to Bible college and studying youth ministry? And I go, okay, God, I'll go. I'll try it. If you say so, trusted you this far. So I go to Bible college, and I meet another cute boy. His name is Brandon. He's currently sitting at the back of the room. That one worked out. 4 years later, we both graduate. We get married. We start applying for jobs at churches. Nope. Door slamming everywhere. Nope. 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 Okay, God, well, I have this Bible college degree, and I have no use for it right now, so I'm just going to go serve in my local church. Time passes, we move to another church. Time passes, and the youth pastor and his wife at the time have a little baby. She can't go to youth camp. He says, hey, Katie, I need one of my female leaders to come with me so that my female students have a safe adult there. Sure, no problem. What I didn't know was that Pastor Gary and Elizabeth had also just moved to Terrace Bay that same summer. And Pastor Gary was getting acquainted with some of our Northern Ontario camps, one in particular named Silver Birches. If you've been around for a while, you know that's where we take our students, and this is why. So we get there, and I'm thinking, great, I'm going to be a coach. Nope, plan changes. I'm running games. What I also don't know is that Pastor Gary has been roped in to help us scorekeep and move supplies and do all kinds of things. He's the everything guy. He's the yes guy, and he still is, and we love him for it. You need somebody to help paint walls, he'll help. If you need somebody to do a dump run, he'll help. He's there, always. Not crazy about washing dishes, but he'll happily do it if he's got it. And so Gary and I get connected. Flash forward 3-4 years at that point. I don't know. Some time, quite a while goes by. Gary and I have not spoken. Brandon and Gary have not spoken. I don't think I've even met Elizabeth at this point. We leave the church where we were currently serving, and I feel this tugging. The time has come to stop being a volunteer. I get a call from Pastor Jeremy Murdoch. Again, if you've been around, you know that Pastor Jeremy is our regional director for Northern Ontario, someone that I've met through Silver Birches. And he says, hey, Katie, are you still interested in going into ministry? Yep, absolutely. I love Jesus. I love his church. Well, do you know the Adunos? Actually, I do. You won't remember this, Pastor Jeremy, but I worked with Pastor Gary a number of years ago at my first summer at Silver Birches. Well, hey, they're looking for someone to do kids ministry and youth ministry. I think you should consider this. 3 weeks from that phone call, an initial interview that was more of Pastor Gary saying, this is our church, this is our community. Pray about it, think about it. If you have questions, let's chat. Week two, formal-ish interview. Not that we do a lot of very formal things around here. Which I think the interview ended with Elizabeth and I making fun of you. At some point in there, you handed the phone to Elizabeth and it turned into us ragging on you. Week three, Gary says, if either way, we'll give you a phone call, let you know what we decide. But I'll let you know by 9 p.m. on Friday. 8:59 on the dot, my phone rings. Thanks, Gary. He would. And does this whole spiel as if, you know, they've chosen someone else, they're going in a different direction, and all of a sudden, here's the words. So when you move here, blah, 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 blah. And I'm like, wait, what? 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 Yeah, we want to offer you the position. Within a month of that initial phone call, we had planned our move up here, had everything settled. We get here. One part-time job. Brandon doesn't have a job. I'm working here part-time. That's all we have. This is in the middle of the pandemic. And so COVID is a really big thing that we have to factor in. We're moving from Southern Ontario, where COVID numbers are really high, to Northern Ontario, where they are basically non-existent. So we have to quarantine. Brandon's been applying for jobs, hasn't heard anything. We are on the last day of our quarantine, his phone rings. Hey, this is Spadoni Motors. We'd like to interview you for a job working part-time in the shop, part-time in parts. When can you come in for an interview? Could you come tomorrow? Actually, tomorrow I'm out of quarantine. Tomorrow I can leave my house. Absolutely, I'll come in. Goes in the morning, by that afternoon, phone rings. Hey, Brandon, we'd like to offer you the job. 6 months go by. Brandon loves it there. Hey, Brandon, we noticed that you're pretty good at this. We like you. You seem to like the people here. Would you consider becoming an apprentice? And this February, Brandon gets to complete his apprenticeship. Yay. And then he doesn't have to leave anymore. All because of one act of obedience. And so the question remains for you, what doors did God open or close that led you to where you are now? Good and bad. Now I'm off my notes. All right. So as you sit here this morning, as you attend church online, would you look back as we kind of get to the end of the year, even just over the last month, the last year, and ask yourself, how has God provided for me? Mary contemplated and pondered God's promises of the past, his peace in the present. And as she's coming to grips with that, she's holding her child, the Son of God, in her arms. She also has to think about God's plan and his power for the future. As we read on in Luke, the time comes for them to dedicate Jesus and go through that ritual, so to speak. And it picks up in 22. I'm going to jump around a little bit to save you from reading a huge chunk of scripture here. They bring him to the temple, and there's a man there named Simeon. And Simeon is a devout Jew. He believes in God. He has been given a word from God that he will not die until he sees the Lord's Messiah, till he sees the Christ. And so Mary and Joseph bring him to the temple. Seems very coincidental. And the Holy Spirit gives Simeon that nudge and says, hey, you know what you should do today? You should go to the temple. Hey, you know what you should do today? You should come to church. Doesn't give him any more direction than that. But when Simeon arrives and sees Mary and Joseph and Jesus, he says this, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. Mary and Joseph step back and they go, wow, this is another moment where God has been true to his word, where he's been faithful to his word. And we're seeing those promises come true in our son, Joseph. Isn't this great? And then Simeon turns to Mary and says, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, for a sign that is opposed, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Oh, and Mary, a sword will also pierce through your own soul, too. What a gut punch, Simeon. Thanks for that. You know, we're living in this new parent bliss. And even though things aren't necessarily good, like, we're great. Life is good right now. And you have to go and drop a bomb on me saying that my son, this precious little baby that I'm holding in my arms, is going to be part of what now? And my soul, my heart is going to be broken for this, and I'm going to suffer for this? What? And it's hard to say if Mary, at this point in time, truly could wrap her mind around what was going to happen to Jesus. That this sweet blessing she held in her arms would also be her greatest breaking. As she would have to look at her innocent son one day, hanging on a cross, beaten, mocked, humiliated, suffering unto the point of death, so that all of humanity, then and now and for all of eternity, would get to experience the peace and the holy presence of God with them, would get to experience the true meaning of Emmanuel, God with us. Thing is, when you're Mary and you've walked with God the way Mary did, when you've experienced his faithfulness the way Mary did, when you have firsthand experienced the power and the presence and the peace of God the way Mary did, when you've experienced the supernatural peace in the presence of chaos, you're okay trusting God with the future because you know his promises have always been true. He's always been faithful. He's always had a plan, and he has never lost control of the circumstances. And the beauty of this story is that it doesn't end with Jesus on a cross, because Mary again would see God's faithfulness after watching her son die a gruesome and undeserving death. 3 days later, God would raise him from the grave, defeating death and destroying sin's power and hold on all of humanity for all of time. So that anyone, anytime, doesn't matter who they are, doesn't matter what they've done, doesn't matter where they've come from, no matter what's going on in their life, could call on the name of Jesus and be saved. He was and still is Emmanuel, God with us. And so this morning, whether you are in the room or you are online, whether you're watching this in live time or you're watching this later in the week, I don't know who you are. I don't know your story. But if you are hurting, he is the great comforter. If you are afraid, he is your help in time of trouble. If you feel weak or overwhelmed, he is your strength. If you are consumed with worry and anxiety, he is the Prince of Peace. If you feel alone, he is the friend who will never leave. If you are in need, he is your provider who always, always comes through. If you are sick, he is your healer. He is your heavenly Father who loves you perfectly in every way. And nothing, nothing is going to change that. Emmanuel is with you now. Ponder it. Embrace it. Savor the presence of God in this moment and throughout the rest of this Christmas season. Ask God to open your heart to see his goodness, to give you peace that surpasses understanding. God, reveal yourself to us in this moment and to us this Christmas season. You will never know the value of a moment until it becomes a memory. Now, there may be some of you in the room or watching online who would say, I don't really know where I stand with God. We often say at Christmas time that Jesus is the reason for the season. And that's true. It's a very beautiful sentiment, but I believe that there's more. Because you, my friend, are the reason for the season. Because God loved you so much that he could not bear the thought of spending eternity without you by his side. He loves you so much that he would spare no expense so that you could know him and be in relationship with him. He loves you so much that he was willing to send his son in the form of a baby, miraculously born of a virgin, in a little town called Bethlehem that was prophesied 700 years before, so that one day that baby would grow up to be a man who lived a life without sin, without fault, without error, so that he would die an undeserving death, taking on the punishment of our sins. Dying on a cross, to rise again 3 days later with the keys to death and hell in his hand. All of that so that you and I can truly experience God's peace and power in this life and for all of eternity. It's not an accident. I don't believe in coincidences. I don't believe in accidents. I believe in holy moments and divine encounters. And it's not an accident that you're here this morning, that you are online this morning, that you've stumbled upon this message today, and that your life is pointing you towards this moment where you would hear the truth that God loves you so incredibly much, and that he is reaching out to you. So what do we do? Well, like Mary, we stop and we ponder. Life without him is nothing more than a life full of sin and brokenness, left chasing the next high that just leaves us feeling more empty over and over and over again. So we step away from that life. We say yes to Jesus, yes to his grace. We call out to him. His word says that he will forgive every sin, that he'll make you into a new creation, that you wouldn't even know who that was, who you used to be. The old is gone, and he will shape you into a new person. And so this morning, I'm going to invite you, if you've never made a decision to follow Jesus, or maybe you did a while ago, but it's been some time and you feel quite distant from him and you want to recommit your life, whether you're in the room or you're online, whether you prayed this prayer 70 years ago or you're praying it for the first time this morning, we are going to pray together with gusto. And if this is your first time or you're rededicating your life to Jesus, then pray it with gusto in all sincerity in your heart. Let's bow our heads and pray together. I'll say a line and I'll have you repeat it back. And if you're watching online, feel free wherever you are, even if it's as much as a whisper, to pray this prayer with all sincerity in your heart. Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I need you. I need your peace. I need your power. I need your presence with me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I can serve you and follow you for the rest of my life. My life is not my own. I give it to you. So do what only you can do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. If you're in the room this morning and you've made that choice, please tell somebody. You've got three pastors, one's downstairs with the kids right now, but she would be more than happy to give you a hug, and Gary and I will be more than happy to give you a hug or a high five or an elbow or a handshake or a air celebration if you don't do germs and hugs. If you're online, it's a little bit harder to do that. And so on our website, if you go to the northshore.church and click the next steps button, there's a little section that says, give your heart to Jesus. And we would love to take a minute to connect with you over this Christmas season and celebrate, because that's a big deal. That's a big stinking deal. For some of you, I'll see you Christmas Eve. For some of you, I'll see you next year. But either way, may God bless you this Christmas season. In Jesus' name, amen.
So I took lots of notes. I'm not going to do what they do in Africa and give you a summary of everything she just said. But they do that. But I'm not going to do that today. But something that stood out that I thought was worth sharing today. And since there's no church next Sunday, I'll send this out in an email this week. Might even do a little video for it. But maybe we'll just write this question down on a piece of paper or a note, or I'll put it in the email if you don't want to write it down now. But the question, as one of the questions she asked was, how has God provided for me? And sounds very selfish, I know, but it's a legitimate question. How has God provided for me? And it's helpful when we take time to pause and reflect. It's helpful for us to ask this question because we realize just how much God gave for us when we actually pause and think about it. And if you don't know the answer to that question, that's also okay. But you can kind of read the Word of God and you will discover just how much God loved you. And you can start kind of through the Gospel of John. If you're kind of new to faith or maybe exploring faith, but you got a couple of things on the back table that will help you with your next steps of faith, that will explain kind of following Jesus a little bit more. And of course, you can talk to any one of us. But the question, how has God provided for me? And as we talked about the wise men, it's kind of this Christmas, we haven't really talked much at all about the Magi who came. And I think next Christmas we will, because the last couple of years we haven't. But I was thinking about the fact that the wise men came to meet and Joseph and Jesus, probably likely sometime after Jesus was born, not right when, you know, everyone else showed up at this barn. But the gifts that the wise men brought are very strategic, not by any coincidence. And if you don't know, the gifts they brought was gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And they had all kinds of spiritual symbolism involved. Not going to go through that now, but there's three things that that we recognize. One is they brought gold as a sign of his kingship. They brought frankincense as a sign of their worship, kind of their incense. And of course, they brought myrrh, which was used for embalming and death, which is incredible foreshadowing to why Jesus came to the earth, as Pastor Katie just explained to us already this morning. But what's fascinating is that after they showed up, this is the time that Herod issues the decree that all the baby boys are going to be put to death. And it's out of this, even though Mary and Joseph were quite settled in their home, they quickly got up and left. And God knew before their problem, before they even knew this was going to be an issue, he provided for their needs. He gave them what they needed to get through whatever situation they were about to face. And as we see this gift of gold, yeah, maybe it's a gift fit for a king. It was also a gift of provision from Jesus' heavenly Father so that they could face the trials that was about to come upon them. And so this next year, this next Sunday, as we reflect, what has God provided for me this year? I would say, one, take some time to reflect, what has God provided? And what do I need God to provide in this next year? And we know that he is faithful, and he may not do it the way you expect to do it. He may not do it the way you pray for him to do it. But we trust that his ways are higher than our ways. His ways are better than our ways. And so as we kind of reflect on these holy moments that God has done, as they become holy memories, what did I write down? Something Pastor Katie said, and then I went on there. I said, the question was this, what do I need? I know that whatever I need, God will provide. Difficult moments become great holy moments. These holy moments become holy memories, which God will use to change someone's life. I'll say it one more time because I thought it sounded pretty good. I know that whatever I need, God will provide. Difficult moments, which we heard about a couple this morning, will become holy moments. These holy moments will become holy memories, which God will use to change someone else's life. So hold on to that as we go this week, next week. And I said, I will put it in the email for you, but we just trust that God's going to do a great thing. Since we have a moment, we're going to get out early today. Shocker. I don't know how that happened. We even started 5 minutes late. But would you just take a minute with me this morning, especially as Christmas Eve service happens? A lot of people that never come to church on Christmas Eve and sometimes on Easter. So would you just take a moment? I'm going to be silent for the first few seconds. It'll feel like a very awkward long time, I know. But take a few seconds of silence between you and God and just begin to pray for someone in our community that you would reach out to and say, I need to invite them. And if they don't listen to you, you need to talk to somebody else that will invite them to come. So take a minute now and just begin to pray silently between you and God that miraculously they would show up, that God would give you the strength, the courage to invite them, or that somebody else would have the courage to do it if you don't.